So before we dive into the review and then dive into the study again, just want to make sure one thing we understand. In this age, you hear us talk about the lack of reverence, because you'll see people that are more prone to prove or justify their desires than to reverently make sure what they're doing is okay with God. If I can get one or two people or somebody to say, "Keith, you're right, I'm good." You understand that? Instead of me going, "Are we sure? Am I checking and double checking?" And it's something we got to look at, because it's a common movement, a common way of life for us today. And that's why we have so many different ways where people really think God is okay with something, because you allowed some man to tell you that, or you allowed your desires to lead you. So as we're going through this study and the significance of that passage that this points to, and you still see people passively doing things that should bring some concern, and hopefully reverence will kick in. But it's something we want to make sure we realize. So let's review this. So we've seen, as it's called, no, not just recommended, but required. And I started off showing, what true religion of Christianity looks like. And he first said, keeping a tight rein of your tongue. You got more Christians that say stuff, and they may apologize for it, or they have no business saying. How is that Christianity? I'm talking about organizations that call themselves Christianity. They'll insult, they'll say things just have nothing to do with God. So is that it? Do we really look out for those who are in need, who are distressed, the ones who are without their providers? Are we, as a organizations, looking out truly? Because I'm going to tell you how some are doing it, and we talked about that. And it says to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What does that look like? That means you'll hear us make our decisions fully based on God's word. You won't hear God's word. And back in the day, they used to, you see how people do that? And we allow man to add to that. So it leads to asking the question about, living in God's grace and what he's saying we must do. And remember, there's a difference between works in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because when he says in this one, and he talks about a group of people, those who thirst, the stranger who needs clothes, sickness, and in prison, and all these people are in need, okay? And it's a whole group in need. And we're going to go over the only ones that he may decline that we may see wrong in this, and it's not for us to say. But he said, "Whatever we do for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Now, I had to give a disclaimer and make sure everybody understands. If I read this and then I start putting together every week, I'm going to go do, you missed it. You understand it? When I now just make a whole list of things I'm going to go do, I'm talking about works, I missed it. That's when it's just works. What he's saying is, because remember, in the Old Testament, you worked in order to get to righteousness, and no man was able to do that. You understand that? Your actions was to get to relationship, to righteousness. In the New Testament, your works are evidence of your righteousness. If I truly accepted Christ, my life will show that in what I do. This will be something, and I hate to say automatic, because some people just say, "Oh, I'm automatically doing it," but are we? And it's evidence not only for others, but especially for ourselves to know this is what I do because it's a part of my life. Now, what kind of cancels us out if we're to, to check that evidence is Christians are responsible for the less fortunate. That means all the less fortunate. What we have done, and this is part of that mocking God, as we seen last week, is we'll pick a group and we'll do for that group and pat ourselves on the back, not realizing we're sinning, because that's favoritism. We're doing it based on what we think is right, and we'll cancel out everybody else. We'll get mad at them, and they're bad because they did this, and so on and so forth. And then we slander, sin, sin, sin. And I think we feel justified by doing for a group and ignoring another group. Hear me out. When I sin in order to do for God, I'm not doing for God. You get me? It's like me saying, "I'm only going to murder this group of people, but man, I'm very protective of this group. So because I didn't murder this group, I'm not a murderer." See how foolish that sounds? But that's exactly what we're doing. This lifestyle is going to include everybody other than who God says to exclude. Please understand that. And he kind of gave us these warnings. We have to make sure it's the complete basis we deal with is how we deal with them is spiritual. And that's where, you know, Galatians 6 really gives us the standard that who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please the sinful nature, which is me and the world, or am I trying to please God, the Spirit? And the only way I know I'm pleasing God, as it says in Hebrews 11:6, is I have to make sure I'm walking by faith. So everything I better do better be by faith, not some person's ideology, not some person's answer and all that. And you got to be honest with yourself, because remember, where it says God knows about your heart, just like he did with Judas. On the outside, Judas liked the care, you know, when the woman was anointing Jesus with her hair and an expensive perfume, she should have given that to the poor. And you have a lot of people that, you know, will play the game. And God's going, no, I know how you really are. That means we have to make sure that we do it with complete godly love. All right, your emotions, your feelings, your things will not get in the way, and it cannot be based on me and how I feel about it. Okay, so that's what we kind of got a foundation on how to do this. Now, in order to make sure the evidence will come out and that we are doing this completely and complete reverence, we must first make sure we are not part of the problem. Now, this is another one of those things that I think, and please understand, throughout history, man is very good at pushing things at us and us just receiving. Now, we as Christians should be cleared of that, but you still hear us accepting certain lies. We call certain people good, we call certain people bad, and we accept that. Now, we're guilty of that if we don't check with God on that. Please understand that, okay? So if I followed somebody and said, but I trusted them and I believed in them and I thought of this, you keep hearing of these ministers that may have done some good things, but they done a lot of bad things. I'm very careful because I'm petrified of that, of doing something that Keith thought was right, but it wasn't right with God. God is not going to go, well, Keith meant well. Do you understand that? Keith better be reverent. Reverent is I check everything with God. And you have a lot of these ministers that are doing it when they start the organizations, and then we foolishly follow them. Not following God, we're following them, trusting in them that they're going to give me what God said. And that's on you, blind lead the blind, if you do that. But if I can solidly show and test, as the Bible says, and test the spirits, then I'm good. So I'm saying that because when we read James 5 and you hear rich people, immediately most of us go, well, that's definitely not me, because we allow man to define what rich is. Now, when you think about it, more of us are actually included in this than not. And that's what we have to keep in mind. So look at the warning that he gives. If this provides a complete definition of how we can be the problem. And you look at some things and I'll break them down. James 5, 1 to 6. He says, now listen, you rich people. And that's where most will go, okay, he's talking about the billionaires, the millionaires, and all them. No, it's the rich people, if you're following this pattern. He says, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. So in other words, and if you remember when Jesus was talking about the people that were giving, and he talked about people who gave out of their wealth. Now, let me show you something that a lot of us will say, but at least I gave. And we do it in such a way that it doesn't really hit my budget because I got to spend more on stuff I want. But overall, I gave. And then you saw the woman that gave everything. You understand it because she understood who her true provider was. We think because I gave, once again, it's not including me. And because I gave, does that make me, you know, a giver and generous? Well, does it? Because the word generous means so much more than what many of us are not doing. We do not do this because generous doesn't include, once again, select group of people. It doesn't group to select time. It doesn't. You understand that it's got to be grounded in God. And he says, what's happening? You have hoarded wealth in the last days. What he's implying is he allowed some to have the wealth to do what? If you go back to 1 Timothy 6, to share it, to be generous with it, to be rich in good deeds. He didn't give it to us to say, look how rich I am. It's because I worked hard. Anybody who's, and I'm using the word foolish, enough to think I got it because of how hard I worked, and implying that they don't have it because they didn't work as hard as me. Once again, you missed it. And there was, I mean, being brought up, I think we are all brought up in that way because we don't want to feel that way. I remember in the late 80s, people and churches were teaching, I'm tired of feeling guilty for having. We're going to talk about that. You know, when I have more, I'm tired of feeling guilty. So there was a rush not to villain, to make them the villains. But it's not making the villains, it's making you accountable to what you have and how you have it. So if I have it and I'm hoarding it, you understand? In the last days, he says, look, the wages you failed to pay. These last many years, we're talking about companies making record profits while wages slowly have been going up. Oh, they've been going up, don't get me wrong, but very slow and nowhere close to, you know, what the profits are. Okay? We say nothing about it. But then we, when we're giving, when we pay, when we help people, same thing, very slowly going up. The wages you failed to pay, the workmen have who have mowed your fields are crying out against you. The wages are crying out. Where God is going, seriously? You really seriously, what they did for you, you think that's worth it? Okay? He says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Almighty. All of this we do, you can ask, tell people, don't judge me, and all this stuff. I can say something against you, you can say something against me. All of it's meaningless because remember, we all have to answer to God. He says, you have, watch this, lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. These are the dangerous parts right here. Because luxury is overindulgence. In other words, extreme indulgence. I want to have the best of the best. I want when people to see me, they see that I have arrived, that I am successful, that I have. And so I'll buy the most expensive. I'll make sure it stands out. Now, I'm not making you feel guilty about having expensive things, no, but it's very bad when that is it, when it's a major part of you, something to make you think about. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. When that day comes, and we're going to see an example soon, he says, you have condemned and murdered innocent men. Some of us say, well, I haven't. Remember, you remember where it says, hatred is murder. So in us hating people, we have a lot of people who are now in prisons or kicked out or somehow being hurt and damaged. Do you understand that? Due to us in our judgment. Now, a lot of ways we are judging people today, as the Bible says, the way you judge, you will be judged in the same way. Now, do you feel comfortable with that? There are some that are brainwashed enough to really think that because the majority of the world, we all have very bad thoughts. I always say it, if I went with how I think, I know I'm doomed. You understand that? If I went with how I think, because I have very strong feelings on one end and very strong feelings on another end, but when I measure them up with God, it just doesn't match. When I talk to people, when I hear people out and they give their things, they're very sincere about what they feel and who they listen to and so on and so forth, but it's still doomed. You hear no reverence. And that's what he's showing here. You have condemned and murdered innocent men because we participate, because we didn't do that part that we seen, that we are responsible for those who are oppressed, who have no voice, and we turn our backs on them. It says, who were not opposing you. We hate them for no reason at all. Do you understand that? Okay, go back through history and you'll see things in certain areas and certain ways when they didn't like somebody, how they responded to them. But why didn't you like them? Because you didn't like them interfering in what you liked. Breaking it down, first we have to ask the question, are we truly listening? Do you think this includes you? And I can almost assure you it includes all of us. All right, it's very few that are not in this sense of being rich, especially in this country. Okay, so it's saying, listen, you rich people, weep and wail. Because God's not going to come down here and say, look how prosperous and great things you did. Show me anywhere in the Bible where it says that. Because anytime a country achieved because of God was the Israelites, and it was only because of God. He never came and pat them on their back for the achievements they did. If they did the achievements, he'd give them credit. But the most evil countries, if you go back through history, achieved. And what did that get them? I'm putting this out there for us to put in our minds from what the Bible says. So, first of all, are we listening? Are we listening to what the word says and taking it in? Are we being sincere about it? Secondly, how are we dealing with worldly values in our lives? So look at not just money, my talent, my time, opportunities, things that I may have. Do I take it for granted? And do I think I deserved it? Okay. Once again, you believe the lie. None of us deserve it. The only thing we all deserve is hell. So if I get anything that's above that, that's part of his mercy and his grace. And he didn't give, because it says he is not an unfair God. So if I get more, there's a reason. If somebody else gets less, or if I get less, there's a reason. We play a role to glorify God. But are we doing that? Are we doing stuff to pat ourselves on the back to make us feel good? Or is the things that we're doing in line with what God says a Christian is? How do we deal with the people who work for us? Not just if you own a company and things like that, because a lot of us go, well, see, that excludes me. No, it's talking about people who do work for you. And not just how much do you pay them. We're not even just talking about the tip, which is a thing in itself. But are we rude to them? Do we talk down to them? How are we with people of lower, as the world may put it, status? When they don't make as much as us, how are we with people like that? I've been a product of that many times, and I understand it, working with a bunch of doctors, and it's a shame when they get to a certain spot, they truly think, I'm elite, so I only want elite. I have to pray for them. I have to pray for them. And many of us actually feed it. Well, they worked hard. They're smart. They would have absolutely none of it if God didn't allow it. Got to get that through your heads, okay? None of this. You can have absolutely nothing unless God allows it. But everything God allows is for me to be responsible to God. I hope you get that. Very important. So how do we deal with those people? How do we deal with other people when they do work for us? Do we show them how thankful we are? Do we show how blessed we can show God's blessings through us? Where are we at when it comes to that? And are we entitled and feel deserved? Or, and this is what I was talking about earlier, do we feel guilty and humbled? And you may say, well, Pastor, I don't want to feel guilty. Well, then don't. If I'm, and when I say don't, I'm not saying don't for your feelings. I'm saying when you see your actions, does the evidence show godliness? That's what you have to ask. So it's going to come in attitude. It's going to come in generosity. It's going to come in time. It's going to come in how you deal with wealth, where you think you fit. Do you understand that? You can't show me one verse to show what we have been doing with people, because we've put people on levels. God didn't do that. He uses the term poor because there are people that are in a status. He didn't make them less. In fact, he said they're the most honorable group here on earth. Do we recognize that, and do we treat them that way? No, we do not. All of these things are just something for we have to realize. And if we don't see that, we're not doing Matthew 25. Okay? Now, here's what this parable does for us. Because we kind of read bits and part of it, and we just know the rich man went to hell. But the question is why? There are two major keys we need to get out of this for our understanding, and just for us to overlook this entire story of what did he do wrong, okay? And this is two major keys the rich man shows that led to his eternal demise. And I'm going to show you some false views and judgments that we make of people today. Luke 16, 19-31, it says, there was a rich man who was, now watch what they say here, dressed in purple and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. Now, here's where history comes in to just help give us clarity on this. Why did they push purple and fine linen? Dyes, especially certain dyes, if you go look at in the Church of Laodicea and where they were located, they were a very rich area. And so the dyes of purple, and when it says fine linen, it was very rare to have that. You had to be rich. Okay, it's like, have you ever seen somebody buy something? They said, well, you know, it costs so much because there's only five of them made. And there was somebody who bought a car. I think there was five certain cars, and he paid like $200,000 for it. All right. Now, you should be ashamed of that. But of course, we're in awe. Did you see what they had in certain houses and certain things we buy just to once again show our status, which is going to be screaming out to God? He was like in purple and fine linen. And here's the sin, lived in luxury every day. You may have a moment here and a moment there. I understand that. You understand? But this, when this becomes a lifestyle, And that's where we have to step back and look at it. A lot of stuff we take for granted, how we waste food, how we are with our entertainment, how we are with our vehicles, how we are with our clothing, all this stuff. Are we in luxury? And do we do it all the time? Now think about this, okay? But then he had something else that he did wrong. It says, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. One thing our society has done that we bought into is we look down. This beggar has to be bad. Now, we do have to be careful, and we're going to go through that group of people that we need to realize, but I still have to recognize. I have to assess based on God, and I have to respond based on God. Don't take this lightly, because this is, this beggar was laid and Lazarus covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. I mean, he just wanted his scraps. Do you understand that? And it says, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, it says the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell where he was in torment. Now, that perception that we may have of people sometimes is we make the mistake of when I see somebody doing very well, they're blessed. And when I see somebody who's really having a hard time, even when they didn't, especially when they didn't do it on their own, they must be cursed, because that's our definition. We allow some churches to teach it, and we look at affluent people as if they're God's chosen. Then what's the matter with this? What's the matter with the story of Job? Explain this to me. Yes.
Hey, sis. Hello.
How you doing?
All right. How you doing?
Good, good.
I get confused by that statement that he was died was in hell tormented, because, you know, somewhere in the Bible says when you sleep.
Hello?
Oh, there you are.
Oh yeah. Okay.
It says that when you're when you die that you sleep.
Yes. So in that argument, it didn't say when he went to hell. It just says he was buried and then he was in hell. So he could have been buried and later on been in hell. You understand? And like I said, there's still two understandings, because of the one verse that says absent from the body is with the Lord. Okay, so some take that as soon as I die, I'm with the Lord. Others have said they are asleep and they know nothing, especially at this time, because Jesus didn't even go ascend into heaven. He said no one's in heaven,
right,
other than the Son. So we have those things, and that's a good conversation. So in that, knowing what sound doctrine says, we have to get the understanding of, okay, this happened later, or there's more to hell than we know it. You understand? Because there is a verse that said when a person sins and they die, God holds them until judgment. You remember that verse? Like he's going with the demon. So I think it's deeper than that. So don't get too caught up on that. He gives us what we need, but don't let that lead you astray. We just know eventually this rich man ends up in hell. Now, some of us think he was not going to end up in hell until judgment. Is that true? Maybe, maybe not. You know what I mean? And I have my feelings on it. And God, the Bible doesn't give a solid answer on that. He gives us an understanding and leaves it at that. Same thing like he does with the rapture and that time coming. That's why people have many different beliefs. But it's just an understanding of what's going to happen, not for us to get caught up in it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yep. But it's a good question. I understand. But yeah, so we don't know when. We just know after he's buried, where'd he end up? In hell. Okay. So when we see this part of it, like I said, how we judge people, we make the mistake. And if you're one of those that think having more and doing well is blessed, having less and doing bad is cursed, you have been misled. Right. Don't know the word. Okay. Don't understand the difference between worldly riches and true riches. So please don't get caught up on that. Okay. But it says he was in hell and he was tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. So he's showing what I think would add to our reverence, because this is eternity. Okay. He says, but Abraham replied, son, now watch this. Remember that in your lifetime you received, and here's a key word right here, your good things. If I distort God's word, distort Christianity, I'll live for what I think is good. I will definitely look for itchy ear teaching to tell me what I like to hear in order that I can live in a way that I like. Great. In other words, I want them to teach me what I think is good, my good. And there's so many flavors of churches that will cater to what we want out there. And I think we hit the jackpot when we find that. Not realizing you're just continually poisoning yourself, and this is too late. And that's what he found out. He said, in your lifetime, you received your good things, but watch what he says about Lazarus. While Lazarus received bad things. God was well aware these things were not good things. In other words, in his time, with all he had, he should have noticed what Lazarus was going through. We should notice what people are going through, and our assessment must be based on God. Is it, or are we allowing ourselves to have our own judgments on? It says, but that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Once again, they give us another understanding of heaven and hell that you can't get from one place to the other. Just a little bit to that. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have, now watch what he says, two things, Moses and the prophets. Because now as Jesus is telling this, New Testament is not there yet, but he's talking about what the Bible is. Remember, the Bible, when they talk about Moses, the law, and they talk about the prophets, so they're talking prophecy, the prophecy books, you know what I mean? And all the other books mix in with those. He's saying, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And this is where people mess up ministry. When I see people start forming things and say, we're going to go do this for this group of people to make them do this and add this, that's us once again having Peter zeal, thinking I'm going to fix it. And just like he's saying, no, if you send this person, if you go here, he says, but if someone from the dead goes, they will repent. Now watch what he responds. He said to them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Do you see? It's one of the biggest deceptions because we got things floating out there to try to, mislead or pull people in. And instead of just doing what he says here, I have to live the word. I have to display the word. I have to make sure everything about me is coming from the word. When I dabble in other things, that's not the word. What does Titus call that? Impure. You know where I'm going with this? So if I'm a Christian, and even if you say, Keith, a large part of your life is Christian, but this one section people say is something else of the world that goes against God, I just corrupted ministry. That's what I got to make sure I'm not doing. That's what you got to make sure you're not doing. That's reverence. You understand it? Like I said, I have a lot of beliefs that I would love to do, but I had to be very careful because those beliefs are wrong. So that's why I only look for the things that he says. So the two things that put them in this danger is living to overindulge self, which that's one of the acts of the sinful nature. Okay? One of the acts of sinful nature shows that. And today, man, we live for our comfort and for our pleasure. We overindulge for our comfort and our pleasure. It doesn't look like that because the people who are even that much more rich are so severely rich, it's ridiculous. So we just look at them and go, that's not me. Not realizing, yep, they're in trouble if they allow these riches to define them. But are we part of it? The second thing, not utilizing the only thing that can guide in the right direction, the Bible. Okay? So in the same thing of the overindulging, it makes you miss our responsibility. He had the beggar at his door and he couldn't even help. Something we got to take in mind. Now, remember, going back, if the beggar happened to be somebody he likes, could have been a family member, could have been somebody that was a friend and he helped him, that's great. But what did he say in, I think it was Matthew 7? It's one there. He said, even the unbelievers, the pagans do that. Isn't that what he said? Okay, they take care of people they like, but how many of us do it for our enemies? How many of us do it because God says to? How many of us do it for the people because we see them in this situation? Are we doing that? If somebody treated you real bad, would you go out of your way to help them? That's what we have to ask. And we must ask, how can we truly be a Christian and not help someone in need? 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him. And pity is a verb, not just a feeling. It is an action. Has no pity on him. How can the love of God be in him? Do you see what I meant earlier of works and evidence? Because works in the Old Testament would be me saying, oh, I better go do this because he told me I got to do it. You understand? That's you trying to be righteous. New Testament, it's a part of your nature if you're part of the divine nature, if your sole purpose is God and you even go against you. That's when you can't help but to do for those who need. Period. Not certain ones in need. You won't make up these excuses. One thing the world has done successfully is we've demonized groups in order to justify sin towards them. You go throughout history, and you remember they called in slavery. We still hear the word today. We say the N-word to make them animals in order to justify what they did. We've seen in the Holocaust the names that they called the Jews in order to justify what they did. When we went to the Vietnam War, we called those people names in order to demonize them in order to justify what we did. We still see that being done today. We will give them a title in order to make me feel good. Well, you know, they deserve it. Now, can you show me any of that in the Bible? What are you going to say to God when he said, what did you do to my people? The ones, there may not be saved, but my creation. Explain to me how you justified murdering, treating them that way, not looking after them. Because remember he said, the ones who didn't do that are going to the left. But how do we justify it? And there are many who are part of those histories who called themselves Christians. There were Christian groups who participated in all of those things you talk about, right? And we mess up on that. Even when the process is against God, you still treat the people the right way. It is, I have no right in the world, and it says in 1 Corinthians 5, to show judgment to worldly people because they're all doomed to hell. My job is to minister to them. But what we'll do is we'll pick certain groups. And like I said, we've done it to the homosexual community like crazy. We are not supposed to accept their lifestyle, but we downright hate them. We treat them like they have done the worst thing. And here we are calling ourselves Christians and we get divorced. We sleep around. We do all this stuff, think of nothing about it. And look at them like, I can't believe those horrible people and whatever and so on and so forth. And we make up excuses for them instead of going, man, I'm concerned. And in our love, how do we minister to them so they stop giving in to their desires and start living for Christ? Are we going out of our way to do that? You're not. We are not. So God provides standards to differentiate those in need and those that are not. Now, these are the only ones you can use. If you take some man who said this group is bad and that group is bad and you're following that man, quit Christianity. Enjoy your life. Do like the rich man. And enjoy these temporary moments because you are doomed for hell. I don't care what certificate you had, what somebody told you were going to have. I can biblically, solidly show you where you're headed. And probably couldn't biblically, solidly show me where you're not. You understand that? And that's what you have to be clear of. You want to reverently go, wait a minute, is this me? So let's look at some of them. First of all, understand we are responsible for others' burdens. What does that mean? If you didn't purposely do something crazy, and we're going to see those later, the minute something falls upon you, you become mine, become the other Christian's responsibility. That makes sense? Automatically become others' responsibility. When we went through the whole thing with the whole COVID thing, and you had certain people that were able, had the luxury of working from home, had the luxury of still getting paid, had the luxury of certain things. They would kind of hoard their money, keep things away. And you had certain people, man, that they couldn't. What do we do? Was our concern for those people? You understand that? Was our concern, you know what I mean? Did you go out of your way to help them knowing they still have to eat? And this is the part we have to understand. A burden just fell on them. I don't care how you felt about the whole entire situation. It affected people. How did we as Christians shine? All I seen was an argument of taking it or not. You understand that? Disturbing. I'm not taking the vaccine. I will take the vaccine. That's what our argument was. I don't see that in the Bible. If you don't want to, you didn't have to. If you do want to, go ahead and do it. The point of it was, it should have been, man, them Christians stood up because they understood people are going through hard times. So look at what Christians did. You didn't hear those stories a lot. Now, I know, and we may say, well, you know, the media doesn't put out those stories. I get it. I get it. But anywhere, any media you listen to, anything look out, it wasn't as much as it should have been. That light should have shone. And if you're being honest, in smaller cases, it was not. And not just talking about a church building, a church organization. We're talking about us as Christians. It should have been an automatic thing. Because he says in Galatians 6, 2, carry each other's burdens. He didn't say, hey, help them out. No, carry. It becomes our problem. And it also means that if I do for you, I can't then later on go, remember what I did for you? I can't believe they didn't do for me after all I did for them. Anybody who's doing that, once again, that's a work. When I do, because God says so, I care less what you do to me. My reward's with the Lord. You understand that? I might feel hurt, but mine is I did it for the Lord. You understand that? And we're supposed to carry each other's burdens. And he says, in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're under. Okay? When I truly love you, fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we need to do. However, here's a group we got to watch out for. When, and it should be we here, when we take away somebody's responsibility, we enable. Enabling, not good. That's why he says in Galatians 6, 5, for each one should carry his own load. Now, when you see me watching somebody looking for an ideal life, and as we're going to see later, choosing not to do what he's responsible, he or she's not responsible for, they're just doing things that they shouldn't be doing. I mean, they're getting the money and they're totally overliving their standards. Now, I have to be very careful with this. Here's where judgment comes in. Time after time, I've heard people, when they're in a comfortable position, all of a sudden become these ultimate judges. There was a person I knew, and they owned a lot of property. Unfortunately, the property that they were giving out, it wasn't fit for a rat to live in. But they felt justified. At least they have a roof over there. And the question was, if you were in the same situation, could you feel that the person's letting you live in here? Can you justify this? But of course, to make the money, they felt good because it was a business. Instead of going, how will God feel about this decision that I'm making? Do you understand that? These are things we got to take in mind. So make sure your judgment, because I'll hear people that all of a sudden become this, they shouldn't have bought that cracker or watch that little, that television, that 25-inch television, or, you know, they'll make up stuff. They shouldn't have had shoes. And it's crazy how we become these extra judges. Remember, God's going to say the same thing. So then why did you have? Please, please be careful. Then you get the ones that are overly generous and we enable. And I'm not talking about a godly generosity. I'm talking about an irresponsible. So that's why each one should carry his own load. This is something we have to pray about. We have to be in line with God reverently to do this. Also see, Christians must stop doing wrong and work with a godly outcome in mind. So we have to keep an eye on this. And we'll read this and then we'll stop here. He says in Ephesians 4, 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. Now, sometimes we'll, especially when we know the person and we humanly have compassion for them, we'll keep giving them an excuse for doing wrong. They'll keep living a certain lifestyle. We'll still give them money. We'll still give them a place to live, so on and so forth. It's nothing wrong with you saying, and the Bible shows this, even when it talks about disassociation, in the wrong that you know that they're doing, I can't support you. Even an unbeliever, I can't support that. My closest friend, I remember the time because he was a major drug dealer, but I knew him before he was this, but he was still my friend. He was still real. And I thought it was all cool because I'm just his friend until this hit me. Keith, you're endorsing it just from being his friend. And I told him, as you're doing this, I love you, man, but we can't. I remember, and he understood because he would say that time after time. And he was like, I hope I'm rubbing off on him. And I remember years ago he was killed. But it was one of those that if I kept endorsing it and kept making up my own reasoning, I was going against Keith. Are you ministering to him or are you endorsing? And I had to watch that. So it says he who has been stealing must steal no longer. So that crime or the thing he's living in, I can't show any approval to it. It says but must work doing something useful with his own hands. That he may have something to share with those in need. Did you notice what he said? He didn't say do something useful for his own hands so he could take care of his house, do something with his own hands so he could take care of his responsibilities. No, because remember, how are my responsibilities really taken care of by a Christian? I'm seeking for the kingdom and his righteousness. That's how I get my provision, how I get the things I need. But when I am working for money, it's not for me to flaunt and to say, look at my money, I'm going to go hoard it. It's that I may have something to share with those in need. Isn't that deep? That is what my money responsibility is. Many people are going to die with a net worth, and God's going to go, why did you have that net worth? Or we're going to kill our kids by giving them a ton of money and just make them worse. Do you understand that? Instead of, but there was a whole bunch of people in need, and you stored that money away to give to people after you died when I gave you the money to help people now. Explain that to me. Questions?
I have a question.
Yes. How you doing, sis?
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
So my question is about the helping people in need.
Yes.
So how does that fit with if a man doesn't work, he yep. shouldn't? He's not going to eat, or he shouldn't eat.
Yeah.
How does that work?
So if a person, let's just say you had a friend, okay, and they said, I'm going through something and I'm waiting for the right job to come along. And you know they're at the age where they should be taking care of themselves. You can't say, well, you can live here until you get your act together. Hey, I'm going to buy you stuff until you get your act together. You say to them, when you're ready to look for a job, I'll take you to look for a job, but other than that, it's nothing I can do for you. You understand? You almost have to make it clear to them in the most loving way. And this is why we have to be careful on how we judge them, that if they're not working, if they're choosing not to work, there's a difference between a person that can't work, a person that, because you have a lot of people who are really disabled, and you have a lot of people that want to just don't want to work. And we got to be very careful on how we judge that and how we do it. But when you clearly know that a person isn't doing what he's responsible for, we can't fill in when they're not doing what they're responsible for. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So concerning people that we don't know if they're doing what they're supposed to do, we just help them and we just help them because we know they're in need.
That's right. And we try to do it. And I think Christians need to be more shrewd. I know when you see people out on the streets, especially nowadays, especially on the East Coast, we have a lot of people with signs up. Do you just give them money? Well, would it hurt to buy them some food and give it to them? You know what I mean? I think one of my deacons would take the kids out and they'd pack lunches and go give it to them, stuff like that. Is it more inconvenient? Absolutely. But I think it's saving us from enabling than doing it. And then at times, it wouldn't hurt to talk to them, get to know them. You know what I mean? Understand yeah. them. If you had opportunities, there are organizations you can point them towards. There are people who have cards saying, if you know people that need to work or need this, you give them that card, you give them this and that. So there's opportunities, things we have to do. That's part of our ministry, instead of us just judging them. But you're right, on the other end of it, if I'm helping somebody and I'm giving them money and their problem is drugs, I'm hurting them because I'm investing in their drug use, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to kill them in that sense. Right. So it takes time. Are we going to make that mistake? Because we're not going to know all the time. Absolutely. But we want to try to do it with prayer and using God's discernment.
Okay. Thank you.
Absolutely. Other questions?
That's one that I really struggle with, because you said if they don't work, they don't eat. They might not have a drug problem. They just might not want to work. And even if you give them sandwiches, you're still feeding them.
Oh, yeah. But you don't know. If you don't know, that's the difference. Just like Sister Nicole asked, if I don't know that they have a problem and you give, but then you want to be more shrewd so that you're not catering just in case, but that you're still giving just in case. Does that make sense? And then as we kind of reach out to them, the things you're going to offer to them, and I told you, Lisa and I went through this the one time we were in Baltimore, and a gentleman came to us and he said, I haven't eaten, I'm really hungry, so on and so forth. And I said, you pick any place, I'll get you whatever you want. And he said, okay. And he told me he wanted a cheeseburger, he wanted the drink, he wanted the fries, he wanted everything. Lisa and I went in. He didn't come with us, and we bought this whole entire thing. We came out, he was gone. Because that's what I'm saying. So now you tried, and you get to kind of lean into it. Secondly, if you do see them a lot of times, you may look up certain things. I'll offer, our church will, usually when somebody comes in, we give the first time. Then as time goes on, we ask questions. How can I help you to get back on your feet? And a lot of times when you start doing that, they disappear. I'm not knocking everybody on that, but if I would just shoo them away because instantly I'm judging them, now I'm wrong. You understand? And I do that even in my own life. When somebody needs help, I'm going to help them, but then I want to have dialogue. I want to talk to them, not judge them. I want to offer them something to help them, and I'll help them help them. Do you know what I mean? I'll do what I can to help them. But we don't want to just give or not give, because those two things are us just kind of being irresponsible and lazy.
So I have another question. One, in Mark, when it talks about the secret of the kingdom, what is the secret of the kingdom? And that's not Christ.
Yes, it is.
Okay.
Yep. And that's why you see that, I think, in 1 Corinthians, where it said, and the secret was revealed, and that secret was Christ. And they said, if the prophets and the rulers would have known that, they wouldn't have allowed him to be killed. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But yeah, he was that mystery, that secret. But we get that access. We have that now secret. And sometimes we still live for the world instead of living for Christ.
Gotcha. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions? Right. Like I said, this is one of those studies that hopefully just makes us spiritually look at ourselves, which we should. We're supposed to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. It's important for us to do that because a lot of times we get caught up like Eve did and start becoming convinced by sight. And then we miss out by faith. And God's not going to go, oh, you poor victim, you've been conned. He's going to go, why did you allow yourself to be conned? So we have to live diligently and reverently, always checking with him on all things. So take this study and measure it. Check yourself. I have to check me. I got to check my family. You guys got to check me and check yourselves. We need to keep in line so that we're on that path, that our lives are a light to others, to bring them to Christ and not make up our own version of it. But if we have no other questions, go ahead and pray out. All right. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for the opportunity and the words that you give us. With all that's going on, with the weather and people losing their homes, losing their lives, especially children down in Texas, dear God. But there are others we don't hear about that have lost their families, have lost so much, dear God. Let us realize and be available to be used by you as an instrument to provide, but also to live a life knowing that if a person time come and they do die, that they have already accepted you because of how we are around them. Help us not to add to it or take away from it, dear Lord. Let us be reverently in all that we do, dear God, that we are checking with you and representing you to the fullest. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for your mercy and your grace. No matter how our lives seem, we know as long as we love you and that we are living according to your good purpose, that all of this is done for our good. And we want to continue to live with you working in us. And we want to do it fearfully and reverently in awe of you at all things. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And all these things we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say amen. Love you, family.
Love you. You guys have a good night.
Bye.
Night, love.